Before we begin our lesson tonight, here are two or three commercials about a couple of things. It was mentioned about the pantry, and the tickets are still available. If you want to buy some groceries for that, we certainly encourage you to do that. And we're very grateful and thankful for all who help with coordinating that and supplying that. For the last few weeks, we have been making the community aware in the best way that we can, in a limited way, granted, but that there is a grocery pickup on Wednesday. Several of you have signed up to be a part of that and have been here on Wednesdays and giving out the groceries when people have been here. We have not had a tremendous amount of response to that. We have given away, I think one night our record was we gave away 7 bags of groceries, but we've not had a tremendous response to that, and there's probably different reasons for that, but we're wondering if perhaps one reason is because by that time of the day, it's already dark, and perhaps some people are just not getting out because of that. So what we're going to propose to do through the end of March, at least we're going to start right now through the end of March, is one of the suggestions was to do this after Tuesday class or on Wednesday. We decided to go with Wednesday, but since it would not be dark after Tuesday class, our thoughts are we will do this after Tuesday class. We will not start this week. Tuesday class begins this week. But to make this transition and to sort of get our thoughts in line, we will wait another week. And on the 19th, a week from this Tuesday, on January 19th, we will start with that grocery distribution. Some of you who signed up to be here on Wednesday may not can do that on Tuesdays. We understand if you cannot. This will give us a chance to kind of make sure we get people lined up to be here and respond to anyone who might come for that. We'll try to make a little more effort in our advertising in the best way that we can of this, but we certainly want to help those who are in need, and when we have the ability and the resources to do it, we want to do the best that we can to help those who do have a need, if there's hunger or a situation like that. And we will evaluate again toward the end of this first 3 months of the year if this is the best way to do this and if this is the most conducive way to do this to help these individuals. But not only do we want to help them physically if they're hungry, but ultimately we would hope that this would also help them spiritually as we leave information in the groceries that we give them, literature that tells them about the Bible, and then hopefully maybe we can make inroads in regarding study and in-person contact with those people as well. Second thing to mention, and that I mentioned this morning as well during class, on months that have 5 Sundays like this one, we usually do a question and answer on the 4th Sunday evening. And I kind of let that almost slip my mind, I guess, with all the holidays and being off. And I realized that that's this month, and it's coming up in 2 weeks on the 24th. So if you have a question, a Bible topic you would like to see examined on that evening, please give that to me, email, text, whatever it means, write it down on a piece of paper. You don't have to sign your name. Just be sure that I have something in written form so I understand completely what you're wanting to ask. And if you'll give that to me by a week from tonight, then that will give me the following week to work on those. And 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have a question and answer session on January 24th. But please turn your questions or topics in by a week from tonight on the 17th. And the third thing before we begin our lesson is about Tuesday class. It does start back up for our what we sometimes call this spring semester this week on the 12th. And we last semester had been studying about the life of Jesus Christ, and we concluded in December with the death and crucifixion and death of Christ and his burial. We will begin anew on the 12th, this Tuesday, looking at his resurrection and the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This obviously will not take us the entire semester, the entire time till May or so to cover that, so we will be adding a new topic in sometime before too long. But just want to remind you, this Tuesday, Lord willing, 10 o'clock, Tuesday class will begin again. So we look forward to seeing you on Tuesday for that. Tonight, we want to spend some time studying what we need to remember when we read our Bibles. I hope that you have made a commitment to be a consistent, regular Bible reader. I hope you're reading the Word of God on a regular basis, if not every day, on a very consistent, regular basis. Hopefully, every day we're able to spend some time in the Word of God, even if it's just for a very short amount of time. But hopefully, we are able to block out on a very regular basis the time that is needed to just read the Word of God. And then beyond that, studying and comprehending and digesting what we have read. We have passed out a reading plan that we're going to give you every 2 months because of the way that this one is laid out. We read a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament every day, and the source we're getting this from lays it out in 2 months at a time. So we've given you the one for January and February. If you don't have one and you want one, please see me or Celine, and we'll be sure that you get one. If we all read that together congregationally, we can be encouraging to one another and help one another. You may have a different Bible plan. You may have a different method you want to use to read the Bible. That's fine. We're not making you use this one. But just have a plan to consistently read the Word of God. And during the year, if we're reading all this together, some of the lessons will come from the readings from the previous week. Not every Sunday by any means, but during the year we'll do some of that so that we can all feel that unity of having read the Word of God together the previous week and then studying a lesson from it. But there are things that we need to remember when we read the Word of God. I have several Bibles myself, and probably most of you do as well. And one of the Bibles that I have that was given to me a few years ago is a study Bible that's based on the English Standard Version of the Bible. And it's a hardback. I don't bring it up here a whole lot, but it has a lot of good resources in it, and I enjoy reading it. And the other day I was working some in it and using it, and I happened to flip into the front of the book. And in the front of the book, it had a list there. Well, it had several things, actually, in the front about the Bible itself. But it had a list there that I am basing this lesson on from the introduction, some of the introductory remarks to this particular study Bible that I have. And it had a longer list than we're going to cover tonight. But these are things that I'm going to term the things that we need to remember when we read our Bibles. Things that we need to remember when we read the Word of God. Things that we need to remember when we study the Word of God. The Bible is a unique book with many unique qualities. And yet the Bible also, as we think about it from a standpoint of being a book and being literature, has some universal qualities to it that you find in many other books. But what makes the Bible unique is, of course, its author, but the way in which all of these qualities pull together to give us this one cohesive message from our Creator. With that in mind, let's think about these. We'll not spend a long time on any particular one, but let's think about these things. And before that, let's read a couple of verses of Scripture I think that will be very helpful to us as we set our mind on the things that we need to remember when we study the Word of God. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm, of course, but almost every verse in the 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And we could easily spend our time reading this entire Psalm as a great tribute to the Word of God itself. But think with me for just a moment about verse 18. The 119th Psalm, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And so every time we open the Word of God, may that be our prayer, that we would see wondrous things from God's law, that we may see wondrous things from God's Word. And there are just certain things that we need to remember as we read God's Word. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that we're probably quite familiar with, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read beginning at verse 14, But you must continue in the things which you have learned and were assured of, and knowing them from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, from a very young age, apparently, Timothy had been taught by his mother and others who were concerned about his spiritual well-being, the Word of God. And so his eyes had been opened to the wondrous things of the Word of God since childhood. Indeed, what a blessing, what a marvelous blessing that is. But no matter what age we may be, when we start reading and studying the Word of God with all earnestness and seriousness to build our faith, we can have our eyes open to the wondrous things that are there. And from whatever starting point it may be, we can know the Word of God to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here are some things, quickly, we'll not spend a lot of time on any one of them, to think about as we read the Bible. Number one, there is a unifying story. There is a unifying story in the Word of God. Many books have unifying storylines in them. The Bible, though, has a unity that is far beyond any book that is written by man. There is a unifying story in the Word of God. It is the big, overarching story of the entire Bible, the story of salvation. And, you know, in television shows, they call it a plot arc. You know, that there's a plot that interweaves itself and rides over not just one episode of that particular series, whether it be a drama or a comedy, but it weaves itself in and out, sometimes heavily, sometimes very lightly, through episode after episode after episode. It's the plot arc. It's what unifies so much of the story. For instance, you know, there might be a detective show in which there's a criminal and the detective is trying to arrest the criminal. And there may be several episodes where that takes place, where they're looking at clues and they're investigating and they're trying to find this person until finally, you know, it's all clenched up and wrapped up in television. But in the world of the Bible, it goes much deeper than that. There's this plot arc, you might say, that is over every page of the Bible. Some people have called it a thread. It's the thread that weaves its way through every page, every story, every author, every book, every part of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that thread that is connected together by the author, God, which ultimately is about our salvation, about Jesus dying for us, and our response to who He is and what He says, and ultimately our obedience to the gospel. Some have said that the story of salvation is kind of U-shaped. In other words, it begins up here on the height. Creation, man is sinless, and then what happens? Sin enters the world, and it begins to go down, down. And sin gets worse, and we read about the flood and all the terrible things that happen there. And man is going down, 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 till he hits the very bottom. Remember, it's U-shaped. And he hits the bottom. But all along, even in spite of man's sin and man's terrible behavior, God has a plan for his redemption. And unfolding in this overarching plot arc of this U-shaped story of redemption, as man has fallen from the height where he was created, and man has fallen to the bottom, threaded through all of that is God's plan of redemption. And we see God working in every page and every book and every place in the Bible to save mankind. And so through that redemption, man begins to rise again. Through his faith, and through his obedience, and through his faithful following of God, he rises again through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And he has started on this side of the U. He's made the terrible fall. But as we read that overriding and overarching story of the Bible, man will rise again, not because of his own deeds or his own ability or his own intelligence, but because of what God has done for us and our response to that. So when you read your Bible, remember that unifying storyline. The books of the Bible are not disconnected from one another. There's a thread that weaves through every one. Number two, something else to remember is the central character in the story. You know, in literature, we call him the antagonist. Or the protagonist, I'm sorry. The antagonist is the central bad guy. But the central character, the central good guy, as we'd say, is the protagonist. In the Word of God, the protagonist, the central character, is God Himself. And ultimately, we see Him coming and manifesting Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God reveals all of this to us. And we see how everyone interacts on one level or another with the central character of the Bible, God Himself. All events in the Word of God, in one way or another, are directly connected to Him. He's at creation. He's at punishment. He's with the children of Israel as they crossed from bondage to freedom. He's there to deliver. He's there to punish. He's there in the person of Jesus Christ to manifest God Himself. Jesus said in John 14, if you have seen Me, what? You have seen the Father. You have seen God. Before Abraham was, Jesus says in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He is the central character that is in every book and on every page and is ultimately is exemplified through Christ. So as you read your Bible, yes, see those individuals, see those people, see those contexts, see those cities, and see all of that. But on every page, see God. See how He is interacting with us to help us and bless us. Number three, there is the religious framework of the Bible. And by that, as you look at literature and various sources, we have to understand that the Bible overwhelmingly, page after page after page, presents the human experience in view of religion and morality. There is the moral framework, the moral orientation, the moral light that man is presented to be a part of. Events that may be treated as just everyday and ordinary and common by other pieces of literature in the Bible are given spiritual dynamics and spiritual meanings. A battle, a captivity, the birth of a child, a sunrise. Very different perspectives about what we might would call ordinary events in the Bible versus these ordinary events in ordinary books written by ordinary men. There's a religious framework. There's a moral orientation, we might say, that is very distinctive and unique to the Bible. The parables, I guess, exemplify this in a very fine way, in which our classic definition of parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as we read through the Bible, we find these earthly stories about earthly people doing earthly things, but there are heavenly meanings. There are spiritual meanings. Because the Bible is written with this religious framework in mind. Number four. Realism. When you read your Bible, something that you and I need to remember as we read our Bibles is realism. You know, there are parts of the Bible that are prophetic in nature, and that some of the symbolism that is used there, for instance, in the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, a large portion of the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism there. That sometimes is a little hard to completely understand and wrap our minds around. I mean, they're talking about flying scrolls and red horses and all kinds of things like that that are fascinating to read about, interesting to study to find what the meaning and the symbolism is. But for the most part, the majority of the Bible is about realism. The symbolism does not compose the majority of the Bible. The Bible leans heavily toward everyday realism. You know, one of the best ways that's demonstrated in the Word of God, one of the best ways that is demonstrated by the authors of the Bible, by God Himself in writing the Bible, is that the Bible reveals the flaws of even its most noble characters. Except, of course, Jesus, because He had no flaws and no sins. But men of great faith like Abraham and David are also shown to be men of bad choices. That's real. If the Bible was a fantasy book, if the Bible was mythological, if the Bible was trying to paint a picture of existence that was some kind of utopia, the flaws and the sins and the mistakes and the bad judgment and bad choices, those would all be left out. But the Bible's a real book about real people like you and me who make real mistakes. And in everyday life, as you open your Bible and you read the Bible, there's so much realism here where we see things on both the negative side and the positive side. On the negative side, we see that there's violence. We see that there's murder. We see that there's immorality, death and suffering and famine. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. Because in addition to the realism of the consequences of sin and man's poor judgments and poor choices, there's also the realism of God's grace and God's love and God's power. And we see how that shows itself, that man is not only fallen, man is not only sinful, and that's very real, but we also see that there's a reality of grace, a reality of God's love, a reality of God's extending His arms, so to speak, to us, to tell us how we can be restored, how we can maintain a relationship with Him for glory. And so the Bible takes this realism element, which many books have, and it takes it to a whole new level. Number five, something else that we need to remember when we read our Bible is the simplicity of the book. It is said that William Shakespeare's vocabulary, when you look at all of his works and you take a compendium of all his works, that Shakespeare's vocabulary is approximately 20,000 words. Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, it is said when you take all of his works together that his vocabulary is over 13,000 words. But when you take your standard English translation of the Bible, it is only about 6,000 words. Think of the simplicity that implies in how God communicates to us. It's not overly complicated. It's not beyond our ability to comprehend. And we see sometimes how that simplicity is demonstrated in the form of contrast, like good versus evil, light versus darkness, right versus wrong. And not to oversimplify the Word of God, but how often does that simplicity lead to what some have called the majesty of the Word of God? We studied this very recently in our Tuesday class. As I mentioned, this last year, we, particularly the last few weeks, studied a lot about the last week of Jesus' life and then the events surrounding His trial, His persecution, and His crucifixion. When you look at John's account of Jesus' death, in English, it's four words. There they crucified Him. There's not a grand embellishment of crucifixion. There's not a detailed description. They're just simply the words, as it comes out to us in English, there they crucified Him. We have built our faith and our hope and all our love for God on four simple little words that describe something that could take thousands and thousands of words. So when you read your Bible, be impressed by the simplicity. And kind of building on this, here's a sixth thing to remember when you read your Bible, you read the Word of God. The brevity and the conciseness, like illustrated by John's statement regarding the crucifixion of Jesus. But think about the simplicity kind of connected with this, how the Bible has a preference, it seems, for briefness, conciseness. And, you know, sometimes we may sit down and we say, well, this is a long chapter. This is a long book about the Bible or something like that. But think how, even some of the long narrative stories in the Bible, like Abraham and Joseph in the book of Genesis. Just take those two in that one book as an example. Think how the story of Abraham, you know, several chapters. The story of Joseph, several chapters. But think how it's broken down into smaller units. Now, I don't mean just chapters, but I mean just think how the stories are just broken down into simple little narrative units that are concise, that are brief, that tell us all that we need to know, but don't drone on and on and on and on endlessly to make the Bible a book that would be hundreds of thousands of pages long. The 23rd Psalm is 6 verses. When Coleridge wrote The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, it is hundreds and hundreds of verses. About the only thing I can remember from that, and I think it's from that, I meant to look this up, but I ran out of time, so if I look like an illiterate literature person, it's because I are. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Out of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lines, that's the only one I remember. I've been able to quote the 23rd Psalm since I was in first grade and Mrs. Payne at Mars Hill Bible School made us memorize it. Brevity. Conciseness. So much said in so few words. The Bible is a master book at its brevity and conciseness and the simplicity with which we read what we read. Number 7, think about the universal quality. As you read your Bible, these are things you need to remember as you read your Bible. Number 7, out of our list of 8, think about the universal quality of the Bible. The Bible is a book of the universal human experience. When I was at Fried Hardeman, I took one of my seminars in the book of Job. And I remember the teacher of that class, Clyde Woods, who I referred to this morning in our Bible class, written a commentary on Isaiah. But Doc Woods, as we called him on campus, Doc Woods said, they came to me when we were starting the graduate program and they wanted me to teach an Old Testament textual class. And he says, I thought a long time about using Genesis for that class. However, you'll notice that Genesis is not the choice that I made. I chose Job. And Doc Woods said, I chose Job because Job is every man. Everyone can relate. Everyone can identify with. Everyone, at one point or another, to one degree or another, can understand. Everyone can empathize with and feel with, hurt with, and celebrate with the man who is every man. And the Bible, again, has this universal quality to give us the story of one man but every man can identify with it. Every man can feel with it. Every man can see it and say, yes, I've been there myself. And while the Bible in so many times shows people in just ordinary situations, you know, they're planting, they're harvesting, they're baking, they're building, they're fighting, sometimes they're worrying, sometimes they're praying, sometimes they're celebrating. And we see these people that we can identify with. They lived thousands of years ago. But we can say, I understand why she did that. I understand why he said that. Maybe not every time, about everyone and every circumstance. But there's this universal quality about the Word of God that we can see ourselves in those people in this grand, great book. And we can learn more about ourselves as we see ourselves. Finally, number eight, what we need to remember as we read our Bible. Remember, I said this list is based on a much longer list that is in a study Bible that I have. And the final point, and it's the final point that I'm going to make for this evening, but the final point in that study book is, remember this, it's the literature of confrontation. The literature of confrontation. You know, we may read Shakespeare, we may read Charles Dickens or something like that, and it may move us on an emotional level. It may convict us of certain things and so on, but we're ordinarily, rarely feel confronted by literature. The Bible's different. Because as we read the Bible, and yes, the Bible is a book of literature as well as an inspired book, but as we read the Bible itself, we are strongly driven to the conclusion that something, really, someone, is wanting us to make a choice. Someone is leading us in a direction. Someone is showing us the consequences of good behavior and the consequences of not good behavior. And we're being confronted on every page almost that we read with our own lives and our own choices and our own decisions and our own directions that we take. Because we have that confrontation, so to speak, with the Word of God. Also, to make that choice, we also are required to decide which way we're going to go and make a response, because the Bible is the literature, so to speak, of confrontation. We are confronted with self. We are confronted with our own choices. No other book can really make us feel that way. No other book can have that effect. No other book can have that impact. So as you read, as you and I read our Bibles, may we see these confrontations, these choices that we have to make, and make the right response and the right choice. It is perhaps true that none of these features, none of these things that we need to remember as we read our Bibles by themselves is unique. You find what we have talked about tonight in many places and many pieces of literature. But when they are all rolled up together into one package, and they're all rolled up together into the pages of the Bible, they produce for us a book that is completely unlike any other book that has ever been made or written or known to mankind. A unique book with a unique message from a unique God. And as we comprehend that and encounter that, what is our response? You know, something else that you and I need to remember as we read the Word of God
that it is God speaking to us. It is God's voice communicating to us. And God has the same thing to say to everyone that He has said to everyone. I love you. I died for you. Now will you please lovingly respond in faith, obedience, and living for me? And God has already made every provision possible. God has already laid out every step that we need to take. There's no guessing. There's no uncertainty. There is simply the choice you and I must make to do what God wants us to do. Read your Bible. Learn about God. Learn about self. And then put God and self and what you've learned together and live a faithful life. Tonight,